Our sermon text tonight is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Let's give now attention unto the word of our Lord in this portion of Holy Scripture. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And may God add the blessing that he alone can give to this reading of his gospel tonight. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd help us. We look at this scripture in light of the context of the Holy Scripture entirety and understand how to apply it to our hearts and minds in a specific way. We need your grace. We need your strength so that by your power we'd have the physical energy even to apply our minds and hearts to this passage tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I were made for love. Part of what it means to be a human is that we were made for love. God himself is love. We confess this doctrine. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 6, did God create man thus wicked and perverse? No, but God created man good and in his own image, which means in righteousness and true holiness for these purposes, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and then live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. And we've been focusing in upon that concept this last month, that God created us originally so that we would heartily love him. We've looked at how God wants us to heartily love him in our worship, at the fact that he wants us to heartily love him in our education, in the process by which we learn both in the church and in the regular part of life in society and in culture and in regular school, in the methods and the content that we use. We've also looked at how God wants us to heartily love him as an institution called the church, in our ministry methods and practices. And today, in the last category of application we're going to explore on this doctrine, we see that God wants us to heartily love him by grasping his vision for the church, a vision that sees his kingdom expanding through evangelism until the very last elect soul is brought into his church. And then comes the final day. That's how the scripture describes it. So God is at work watching and creating and working this process of worldwide evangelism from heaven right now. And we are part of that. And so tonight our main theme is that Christians were made to love God in evangelism. You and I were made to love God in evangelism. There's two aspects of that we want to look at. First, we love God because we know what's going to happen if we don't evangelize our neighbors. First, we love God because we know what's going to happen if we don't evangelize our neighbors. And then secondly, we love God in evangelism by showing to our neighbor how to turn from false love to true love. So we love God by showing to our neighbor how to turn from false love to true love. Let's look at those concepts. And those are in this scripture as well as the totality of scripture in this Bible doctrine and teaching. First, Christians love God in evangelism because we know what's going to happen if we don't evangelize our neighbors. In other words, our motivation to do evangelism, to do outreach, to be evangelists, is because we love God. As Christians, you and I know that we are supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 22, the summary of the whole law of God. And that love for God leads us to obey the second great commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, what's the best example you can think of loving your neighbor? What's the best example you can think of? Would it be to give him some food and clothing if he is poor? To pay off his credit card debt? To give a kind word or a smile? To speak highly of her so that others would have a positive view of her and her reputation would increase? Is that the very best example of giving love to your neighbor? The Bible says that greater love has nobody than this, than to lay down your life for your friend. And yet even laying down your life to protect your neighbor only gives them a few more years until their own funeral. What if there was a way to remove their death entirely? What if there was a way to give your neighbor eternal life so that he or she can get through physical death but never have spiritual death? That's the greatest way to love your neighbor. But how could you or I ever give eternal life? We have been given eternal life by God. It's a supernatural gift that's his to give. And the way that he gives it, we know, is through the miracle of faith in Jesus. And that miracle happens according to the Bible in places like Romans 10, verse 17, that as people hear the word of God, the Holy Spirit opens their heart so that they agree with that word and have faith and believe it. And you and I, as personal lovers of Jesus, since we're Christians, that's what we are, we're lovers of Jesus, then we are called to be lovers of our lost neighbor by telling them to go to Jesus so they can have this eternal life. The greatest love you and I can show to our neighbor, to a family member, to a friend, to a stranger, is to evangelize them. Yes, we might give them some food if they're poor, give them a smile or a kind word, open the door for them, let them go first in line. But the greatest example of love is to show them Jesus, to tell them the gospel of salvation by repentance from the greatness of my sin and misery, faith in Jesus, and a life of thankfulness for his work and his love. Indeed, it is this love for Jesus that leads us then to love our neighbor enough to evangelize him. And it's an urgent love because we know what's going to happen if we do nothing. Romans 1 is plain about what's going to happen if we do nothing. All humans who are not saved, according to Romans 1, are under God's wrath. That's what it says in Romans 1, verse 18, and all the verses we read, and even those for the rest of that chapter. The world knows the truth that they were created by God, but they suppress, they push down that truth in unrighteousness, and they're without excuse. Their foolish hearts are darkened. God's not looking the other way. He is watching how people respond to the facts. And he's going to hold all humans, boys and girls too, men and women, all of us, responsible for how we have responded to him. And so we must go to these people, or they will remain under God's wrath. Well, sadly, there are some false doctrines that have confused Christians about evangelism, and perhaps they have confused some of us here. One heresy is that you and I don't have to preach at all. God will bring in his elect all on his own. That heresy sometimes goes by the name hyper-Calvinism. It's not true Calvinism, or the Reformed faith, or biblical Christianity at all. It is sometimes followed or entertained by Christians because it excuses us from having to do our part to share the gospel. I can't make someone change their mind anyway. God's in charge. So if he wants to save him, let him do it. That's not what the Bible says. Remember, if you're not sharing the gospel, then you're not adequately loving your neighbor as yourself. You want to go to heaven, don't you? You love the fact that you have the forgiveness of sins, don't you? Of course we do. Then don't keep the good news to ourselves. Tell it to others. Love your neighbor. Leave it to God to open their hearts and pray to God that he would. They might not respond in faith the first, second, or tenth time or ever at all. That's not our responsibility, but we still tell them because we love them. Face through the fear, the uncomfortable conversation, and speak the truth in love. In fact, the Bible says that perfect love casts out fears. And that applies to evangelism too. But there's another heresy that infects our view of evangelism and keeps us from loving our neighbor the way God calls us to today. This heresy says you don't have to preach because they're all going to meet up with you at the end of the road anyway. There are some varieties within that false teaching, but it basically goes by the name of universalism or pluralism. Some will say that all roads lead to heaven. I'm sure you've heard that, seen that demonstrated before. Other varieties that are popular today, especially in our particular postmodern world, say that not necessarily all roads lead to heaven, but because that would assume there is one single road. But no, there's multiple roads, multiple religions. They all have their own truth, and we just have to respect each other. Instead of all roads leading to the same place, all roads, in this view, lead to their own pot of gold at the end of their own rainbows, if you will, to their own heavens, following their own gods and their own moralities. So we won't get to the same place at the end, but we'll get to our own little place that matches with our little tribe or version of whatever religion we like. Just don't try to convert anyone else to get onto your path, because that's wrong. That's intolerant. So there's no reason to evangelize then, is there? In fact, it's very unloving to tell someone you need to evangelize. It's intolerant. You get in trouble if you tell someone you need to repent of your sin and come to Jesus. That's intolerant. But in fact, that's biblical evangelism. Well, with all of these false doctrines, they are examples of exactly what our scripture is getting at in Romans 1, verse 21 and 22 in particular. The world is futile in their thoughts. Both of these ideas I mentioned. Their foolish hearts are darkened. Though they profess to be wise and know what we ought to do, they have become fools. Indeed, our scripture text is really just hitting on an entire theme that runs throughout scripture. That humans are so lost in sin, we can never climb our way up to heaven. Only God in his grace can descend from heaven's glory to get to us here on earth and rescue us by his sacrifice on the cross. Consider, if you will, the example of Stephen Hawking. Perhaps you heard that he died today at the age of 76. He was a world-famous physicist and also an atheist. He said, among the things he said in his life, he said this: "My goal is simple. It is a complete understanding of the universe, why it is as it is, and why it exists at all. I believe the simplest explanation is there is no God. No one created the universe, and no one directs our fate. This leads me to a profound realization that there probably is no heaven and no afterlife either." The sad perspective of this man, which is shared by many around the world, reminds us that without evangelism, the non-Christian is more than a non-Christian. He or she is an enemy of God. Jesus says, "You're either with me or you're against me." You can't just live through this world as a non-Christian and think it's okay. He or she who does not believe in the true God of the Bible is on their way to eternal fiery judgment. There's no way things are going to get better for them unless a Christian comes along and loves them enough to do evangelism. This has been the Christian faith for centuries. It's the biblical faith revealed in our text. We see a faithful summary of it in our creeds, for example, in our Canons of Dort, where we get TULIP, the Doctrines of Grace. We read this in Article 3 of the portion that talks about our total depravity. "Therefore, all men are conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath." You recognize this, Psalm 51, conceived in sin, by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2. There's many other scriptures woven together here. "We are incapable of any saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin and in bondage to it. Without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, humans are not able or willing to return to God or to reform the depravity of their nature, or even to dispose themselves to reformation. There remains, therefore, in humans since the fall into sin, glimmerings of natural understanding, whereby he retains some knowledge of God, of natural things, of the difference between good and evil. He shows some regard for virtue and good outward behavior, but this is so far from sufficient to bring him to a saving knowledge of God and a true conversion, that he is incapable of using it rightly, even in natural things. No, indeed, this understanding that we have, that unbelievers have, is in so many ways to prove our polluted nature, hindering us in unrighteousness, and makes us without excuse before God." Exactly what our text says in Romans 1. And so you and I, as evangelists, Christians, we've got to love God enough to fulfill our calling as those who are made in his image to rightly know him and heartily love him, because the world is going exactly where those scriptures are saying if we do nothing. We've got to tell others who would be lost forever in hell if they stay where they are. And what is really wonderful about the doctrine of being made for love is not only that it gives us that motivation for those are on their way to eternal destruction to speak to them, but also, secondly, it gives us the method, not only the motivation to speak with them, love for their soul, but the method, which also has to do with love. So let's look at that second thing. Method, boys and girls, is a way of doing evangelism. The second thing we see with this method is that Christians love God in evangelism by this method of showing to our neighbor how to turn from false love to true love. Our scripture text reveals this fact to us as well. All humans are made for love. Even though Adam sinned and we've lost the ability to love God the right way, we haven't lost the ability to love. We haven't lost the desire and the craving for love. We're just looking for love in all the wrong places. We can't love truly. We love, we just love falsely. And notice all the examples of false love described in our text. We stopped at verse 25. There's already a couple examples there. In verse 24, it says, speaks of uncleanness, lusts of the heart, dishonoring our bodies among ourselves, and exchanging the truth of God for the lie, worshiping, serving the creature rather than the Creator. We know why our neighbor was created. Fancy, super important fools like Stephen Hawking, the Bible says, if you don't believe in God, you're a fool. So he was a fool. He's not a fool now. He was a fool before this morning. He knows the truth now. They think they can try to figure out why the universe exists. But they don't have a clue. We know the answer. Our neighbor doesn't know why they were created. They think they were evolved, perhaps. They're blinded by their lust instead of led by true love. And look at all these false loves described. Verse 26, if we kept on reading through the end of this chapter, notice the false love of homosexuality is mentioned in verse 26 and 27. These vile passions of women burning in lust for women and men burning in lust for men. Verse 29 and 30 also mention sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. All of these things are examples of love in the wrong places. Love for myself. I don't want to obey mom and dad. Love for myself. I can be proud. Love for myself. I can backbite you. I can whisper against you because you don't know what should happen. I do, and I don't like you, and I can tell others I don't like you, and they should join me in not liking you. And on, the examples are piled up here. All of this false love is a twisting of the truth for a lie, and it's not acceptable. The morality of the world isn't neutral. They're not on a road where there's a pot of gold or true heaven at the end of the road. It's not simply an alternative lifestyle. The Bible really doesn't care if you're sincere in your faith. God cares if you have the right faith, and then you are sincere in that right faith. It matters to him. The false doctrine of our day says every religion has the same basic moral code. But that's not what God says. Only the Christian religion knows what real true love is. And it's love for God. Every variety of false religion, whether it's some sort of organized religion or not, every variety of false religion, according to Romans 1, verse 25, ends up worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. Only the true religion leads you to the Creator, to love for Him. And so we can go to our neighbor who is struggling with an addiction, and we can identify with that person. Of course, they would be likely to struggle with an addiction because they're made for love. But they're setting their love on people, on substances, on relationships or experiences that cannot ultimately satisfy. They're setting their love in the wrong place. But we can understand the desire and the reason why they have these craving and this lust and these desires and this love. Or we can go to a neighbor who is frustrated that he or she is not receiving the kind of love and respect that they deserve from others. And we can identify with that person too and show them that true love is found when you see that God accepts His elect people, not for who we are on our own or not for how well we've performed, but for who we are in Christ Jesus. You see, we take them with their desire and their cravings for love, and we change it from the false ways that sin has led them to showing them the true love. Once they convert to Christianity, we show them how God, the Holy Spirit, by His power, has set them free to love truly, to set their affections on God, their Creator, and love Him and their neighbor in ways that are fulfilling and not frustrating. Let's illustrate this concept again with the words of atheist Stephen Hawking. He says, "We have this one life to appreciate the grand design of the universe, and for that I am extremely grateful." He already said God doesn't exist. There's no heaven or hell. Where did this grand design come from? He loves exploring that design. He spent his entire career doing so. He says he's thankful for that design. To whom is he thankful? The one person he never thanked is the one person he's standing before today. The person who is not his savior now, but he stands before him only as his judge, because he never put faith and love in his creator. Many people who are still alive today, even though they don't have fancy degrees behind their name, share the same outlook as Stephen Hawking. Perhaps we know some people. How would you show them that love isn't the problem? Desires and cravings aren't the problem. It's false love, love directed at the wrong being, at people and ideas and stuff in this world that needs to be transformed only by God's grace into true love that will save your soul, heal your heart, and give you purpose in life. Consider another illustration, how to do evangelism in a world affected by people such as Mr. Hawking. He did much research into black holes and outer space, and he concluded that there's probably aliens out there in the universe who might visit us. He also said that we need to explore what it would mean to live on other planets besides the Earth. Quote, "We are in danger of destroying ourselves by our greed and stupidity. We cannot remain looking inwards at ourselves on a small and increasingly polluted and overcrowded planet." His love for human life caused him to see the sin of greed. But why is greed wrong? If there is no God to define greed and to give commandments about it, greed isn't wrong. But somehow he knew it was, because of the remnants of the image of God. You can't get outside of God's world. Even if you don't love God, you still live in God's world. And so his solution, like the solution of many scientists, politicians, psychiatrists, celebrities, and other experts to the problems of our day, is way off base. For him, the solution to greed is to move to another planet. How is that a good idea? Now you're just spreading greed around the universe. Greed has now moved from Earth to Mars. So you have it on both planets. Because greed is a sin in the human heart. And wherever the human goes, greed is there too. The only way to deal with false love for stuff and self, like greed, is for a person to convert to Christianity, to repent and be forgiven so that you start having true love. That's the Christian solution. You don't need to move to Mars. The Christian method in evangelism then includes showing people you don't have to be less than you are. You don't have to give up the basic human nature to desire and love and explore. Sometimes we talk about our fears in evangelism. We need to understand that the unbeliever has fear, has fears to become a Christian, because of all the things they're afraid they have to give up. And indeed, we have to give up sin. Part of discipleship is saying no to all the sins and all the things that we have desired wrongly. But we don't give up the whole idea of desire or love or feeling. It's transformed and renewed. And we need to use this reality that we were originally created for this purpose of rightly knowing God and heartily loving Him. And we get back to that purpose only by faith in Christ. Use that doctrine in a persuasive way with the unbeliever. That's the antidote that's prescribed in this passage, even in Romans 1, verse 25. There's two choices: worship and serve the creature or the creator. The way to that antidote is possible when a person's redeemed and made a new creature in Christ. Then you're worshiping and serving the creator. Because the problem with the unbeliever isn't just that they've got a little more sin than goodness, and if you could just wipe off that extra sin and pollution, you'll reveal the goodness left inside. That's not it at all. We're totally depraved. We need a new heart so that we can properly love God. And as you and I think about this method of how to love our neighbor by evangelizing, we might think, well, yes, they might have some fears about becoming a Christian, but I have some fears about telling others about the Lord, especially those neighbors who don't want me to tell them the gospel. And ultimately, of course, being a non-Christian means being an enemy of God, and so you don't love God. You're at war spiritually with God. So the people we preach the gospel to are at war spiritually with us. Some of them, not all of them, but some of them actively hate us and persecute us Christians. Do we have to evangelize those sorts of people? The great theologian Augustine, who died in the year 430 AD, wrote this: "Christian, you have enemies. Take heed to yourselves and love those enemies. In no way can your enemy hurt you by his violence as much as you hurt yourself if you don't love him." God has commanded us to love our neighbor. Our enemy has commanded us, don't love your neighbor. The worst our enemy can do is take our physical life. But God holds our eternal life in the balance. And so we follow his command. That's what Augustine is getting at. Which means we've got to spread the gospel even to Muslims and others. I received an email this week from a Christian ministry called Voice of the Martyrs. And it asks us, "Are you a Christian or a Muslim?" For most Americans, it might seem a simple question. But if the person asking you that question is a gun-wielding member of Al-Shabaab, which is Arabic for the youth, your answer could mean the difference between life and death. Al-Shabaab terrorists in Kenya and in other places in Africa ask this question in a shopping mall, and if you say you're a Christian, they murder you. They go door to door in a university dorm and ask students the same question. They stop on buses in Somalia, and if you say you're a Christian, you don't get off the bus alive. Muslims are allowed to leave once they've recited a verse from the Quran to prove they are Muslims, but the Christians are murdered. Al-Shabaab says they're waging a holy war against the enemies. They're doing evangelism. Their goal is to completely eliminate Christians from Somalia. They've even circulated a list of who they suspect as Christians, and anybody in their group who finds them is supposed to kill them in their evangelistic efforts. But despite all of this, there are Christians in Somalia and in other places around the world. Because why? God's opened their eyes. But how? Christians, other Christians, sent them the gospel, sent them scripture, sent them literature, and continue to risk their lives out of love for their neighbor. Jesus wants you and me to be known for our love, regardless of the consequences. We evangelize people regardless of what they say to us or what they can do to us. Our neighbor's made in the image of God. They don't understand it that way, but we know the truth. We have compassion on them because we know what's going to happen if we don't love them. That's the first thing. We love God enough to evangelize them because we know where they're headed if they don't hear the gospel. We can't just say, well, somebody else will tell them. What if it's God's will that you tell them? If you're thinking about it, it's God's will that you tell them or do your best. And then by God's grace and plan, he will work in their hearts to transfer them from those who were under his wrath, worshiping and serving the creature, to knowing his grace and worshiping and serving the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, how we praise and thank you for this glorious truth of being made to love you. Thank you for showing us how many different angles and ways in which we can apply just a simple, short Bible doctrine. And we know we still have only touched the tip of the iceberg in the ways in which we can apply it into our life. Give us your strength that we would know how to follow this. Give us your heart that we would be motivated from love. And we would follow the method of love and showing our neighbor how to properly and truly love in this world and in the life to come. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.